Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thanks for coming out. You do have a handout here again today, and the title of today's Sunday School. We have this whole like series going forward here, Parish or Parish, and at some point, maybe next week, maybe the week prior, we're really going to flesh out a little bit more what the old word parish means. I think that will be beneficial to us. And so for today, the subtitle is, Are You Woke Yet? And that's not a typo, all right? I know how to spell woke, and I know what woke means in our culture. And we're not following our culture. We're not doing the W-O-K-E. You know, it's my little crazy world where, you know, are you awake to the woe that we have spawned in our culture? Are you awake to the woe? W-O-E. And I just put a K on it because it sounds like woke. So when we talk to people about are you woke, you can say, yes, I'm woke. I am awake to the woe that is upon us here in this culture. And the Sunday school lesson here is about how Rod Dreher, I think is how you pronounce his name, what was his point of saying, wait a minute, America's over with. And for him, it came in 2015. I'm not suggesting that any of us have to absolutely come to that conclusion. And I'm sure there's a whole spectrum, continuum, on which people at different times may or may not come to that. So this is not about, oh, gee, if you didn't come to the same conclusion at the very same time that he did, that somehow you're inferior or not very spiritual or anything like that. And this whole awakening idea and this Benedict option is about the idea that says, wait a minute, we need to stop trying to put levees on the floodwaters here. We need to build something that's going to survive the other side of the collapse that we're in. All right? And maybe we do both for a while. All right? Maybe we do both. But Dreher's of the opinion here that the flood is coming, has come, that the culture is going to collapse, has really collapsed institutionally anyway, and so there's no sense in pouring any energy into building levees against these floodwaters. We are being overtaken by a flood, and we need to be rebuilding some communal, parish, local institutions that will help us get through the other side. And again, he is drawing a parallel between the collapse of Rome back in roughly 500 and how the monastery movement actually was a lifeboat that kept the faith alive, that really was the impetus for the rebirth, so to speak, of Western civilization because Rome had collapsed. So that's what this woke stuff is all about here. Are we awake, or at least are we even open to the idea that, you know what, America has come to a point of no return in terms of business as usual? Time isn't going to fix this. Yeah, there's a lot of cyclical things, and things come and go, and things go away, and they come back. Yeah, there's a sense in which that's true, but there's another sense in which there's actual death and resurrection and something new taking its place. And again, Dreher would be of the opinion that, you know, the rot is so bad in the West and in America that we need to be building, we need to be thinking about building something brand new, more of a resurrection theme than a kind of waiting out of the phase that we're in. And, you know, he's abandoned hope that, you know, if we just, you know, hire the right politicians and everything's going to be fine. He thinks the rot is so big, so great, so massive that the average citizen, the morality has collapsed so much that, you know, just fixing any, sprinkling any Christian dust on the politics or getting a right leader here or a correct leader there is going to fix any of that. So that's kind of what the woke stuff. Are we awake to the woe that really we all have spawned? We all have generated. We all have produced this. Now, it doesn't say that we're the worst people in the world, that we're personally responsible for all the woes in the world. but the rot is pretty pervasive, is the point. And to the degree that we are just abiding in the culture and, you know, kind of assenting to the culture and saying all is going to be okay, we are really dooming our children and our grandchildren to the abyss. And I don't think any of us are interested in that. So that's kind of where we're going to go today. Last week we opened with Psalm 87, which is about the church. And so we're going to turn to Psalm 87 or look up on the screen. And I was toying with Sienna about a different composition for that. And that may or may not come in the future here, a different musical composition for it. But as I was kind of going about my Monday morning musings this past week, I was looking at this and I said, gee, I can sing this psalm to Amazing Grace. So that's what we're going to do. Let's stand and sing Psalm 87, but I think you'll pick up this tune. Just a better musical composition than the one we sang last week. Who remembers last week? Raise your hand. Is that a better musical composition for this than that was? And all God's people said.
Yeah. Amen. Yep.
Father God in heaven, thank you for your grace and for this psalm here that reminds us that you love the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Lord, there's this place for this middle ground, this larger institution, bigger than just ourselves and our nuclear families, that you have a zeal for. It's called the church. It will abide into eternity. And there's a role for her to play. Lord, she runs interference against the tyranny of the state, which would crush those individual families. And she causes those families to come out of themselves and, Lord, build a community, even your kingdom. Lord, help us to be building her up, establishing her as you have ordained of old. Thank you for the psalm and the other scriptures that speak to this end. And help us, we pray. Help us, we pray, as we cry out to you, that we would again be those who are building a parish. Make it so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple other notes here. I am going to order some of these books here. So by a raised hand, who really would like one and think they're going to read one of these? By a raised hand. If you would like one, you think you're going to read it? Okay. Okay. Great. Thank you for that. That's where we are. And thank you, Dennis, for that. I guess that little notation that I have on the opening page here, it's okay to have different woke moments, right? So if you're not woke in the sense that I'm saying it, I get it, all right? If you're still someone who wants to, you know, fill the sandbags because the flood is coming, I get it. And there's a role there. And, you know, this is a blurry line here. You know, those who are woke, okay, our author here is woke. And several of us others are woke. And what does it mean to be woke? W-O-E-K. It means that we recognize that we're not in Kansas anymore, right? We're not in the same country we were. So that's what we're dealing with. And again, the Benedict option is about, you know, it's not about dropping out of society. It's not about actually building a monastery. But the application of those principles for our lives recognizes the fact that Benedict and the monasteries were a lifeboat, so to speak. Okay? Rome was collapsing, and there was this little nurturing place here for the seeds of the Christian faith to reblossom and to grow and to build the city of God again, once again, after the complete collapse of Rome. And so the introduction here is, this is Dreyer's book here, and it's The Awakening. And again, what he means by that is he is awake to the woe. And so he begins this story about a little biographical sketch here of what happened to him in the last decade or so. And during his adult life, and you know, he'd been a Christian all his life, but he has a kid now. And he says, nothing changes a man's outlook of life and having to think about the kind of world his kids are going to inherit. So it was with me. Nothing new there. His son Matthew's growing up. He says, as it dawns on me that some of the causes championed by fellow conservatives, you know, the enthusiasm for the markets, right? Hey, we're good Republicans, right? We just get, as long as the stock market's doing fine, everything's hunky-dory, everything's cool, right? And he recognizes that some of these trends that were taking place actually were going to not be very beneficial to his family. Next paragraph. I also came to see that the churches, including his own, was largely ineffective in combating the forces of cultural decline. And so what we're dealing with here is Christendom. We're not dealing just with, you know, a Protestant orientation or a Roman Catholic orientation or an Eastern Orthodox orientation, but all of us together. And we talk a good game about fighting the cultural war. And we do a decent job when we raise our flag here about abortion and about traditional marriage. But it was hard to see my people putting up, we're turning the page here, my people putting up much of a fight. We seem content to be the chaplaincy to a consumerist culture. And that's going to be a part of this. You know, where are we really going to put our immediate application and focus going forward? And if you were here last week, you know that I mentioned our school, and I viewed our school as something that we hoped would outlast the sure collapse of public education and be something. We're no grandiose dreams here, just something, a little place for our own kids and for others to model against. And what ended up happening was public education thus far outlasted Oakwood Christian School. I get it. This is not, you know, this is not a lifelong lament here. It's just application, you know, and we need to continue to do those kinds of things. So he references some of his own background from 15 years ago, and McIntyre here, and McIntyre had talked about the fact that the Western civilization has lost all of its connections, its moorings, right? And then he talked about the fact that St. Benedict had come on the scene, at least McIntyre does, back in the 500s, as a father, so to speak, of Western monasticism responding to the collapse of Rome, right? And so next paragraph, I called the strategic withdrawal prophesied by McIntyre the Benedict option. That's where the name of his book comes, and that's what we're dealing with. And the idea is that serious Christian conservatives could no longer live business as usual in America. Note that. That's what we're dealing with. And Benedict option means not really a monastery, but certainly a parish. Certainly a parish. We'll talk more about what a parish means. But continuing on in that same paragraph, we would have to choose to make a decisive leap into a truly countercultural way of living out our faith, or we will doom our children and children's children to assimilation. So ask yourself, your kids and your grandkids, are they being more and more assimilated into the secular West or to the historic faith? Are your kids and grandkids being more and more assimilated into the secular West or to the historic faith? And I think if we look at the economics, if we look at our moral values, think about the shock factor of things that are going on and the shock factor that we have vis-a-vis the shock factor that our kids have. You know, our kids look at some of the things happening in the culture and they go, oh, another day at the beach. Because they've been assimilated into this. Love wins, right? Who could be against that? Over the past decade, I've been writing off and on about the Benedict option, and he says, meanwhile, the millennial generation began to abandon the church in numbers unprecedented in the United States history. They almost certainly did not know what they were discarding, and that is true. One of the other sidebars we're going to do going forward here is, you know, we can look at a lot of these megachurches, and they seem to be exploding and doing well, and they're filled with millennials, and what are they teaching? In one of the next few segments, I originally planned it for next time, but maybe it's going to have to wait a little bit because we might spend some time on parish. But the idea here is that there's this thing that there's this truncated Christianity that they have latched onto, but it's not the historic Christendom that you and I would recognize. It's something else, and we'll talk about what that is. But from Dreyer's perspective here, the millennial generation has abandoned the church. All right, last paragraph here. The steady decline of Christianity and the steady increase in hostility to traditional values came to a head, this is for him, right, in April of 2015, and this is the state of Indiana. And yes, this is ex-Vice President Mike Pence was governor of Indiana at this time. And for whatever else we may think of Mike Pence as a Christian man, and I have no doubts whatsoever about that, he's got a little bit of a checkered past here in what happens in Indiana. Now, it's easy for us to say, oh, how could he do such a thing? But let's move on to some of the enormous pressures that were on him. And what happened there was a law that merely provided a valid religious liberty defense for those who sued for discrimination. It did not guarantee that those defendants would prevail. And the gay rights activists loudly protested. So Pence did the right thing here, calling the law bigoted, that religious people could actually defend themselves. Pence did a good thing here. But then, for the first time ever, big business, and you know, we're seeing this more and more. If you're paying attention, it's the big businesses that are requiring you to be woke, W-O-K-E. The big businesses are requiring you to check all the boxes, okay? My brand new daughter-in-law had an interview at Shenandoah getting a job in the educational department there. And the last word of the interview, the last question in the interview was this: what have you done in your life to advance and promote the cause of equity? That's a buzzword. If you're attuned to what's going on in our culture, not equality, but equity, meaning equal outcomes for all peoples. And so if you have a minority group, and pick your vintage of minority group, whether it's racial issues or issues of sexuality or alternate lifestyle, what are you doing to make sure that those people have equal outcomes for everybody else? And if they're not getting equal outcomes, you need to apply more financial resources to them, more services for them, more programs for them, for this impossible goal of equal outcome in the culture. Part of the assimilation of the next generation. And the big businesses are behind this, believe me. For the first time, big businesses took side in a culture war. This is again back in Indiana here, coming down firmly on behalf of gay rights. Indiana then backed down under corporate pressure. This is big business again. Okay, this isn't an outcry from, you know, any other group other than, you know, the Googles of the world, right? The big, the Facebooks of the world, the Amazons of the world. Indiana backed down under corporate pressure, as did Arkansas a week later. It was a watershed event. It showed that if big business objected, even Republican politicians in red states would not take a stand. This is Indiana. It doesn't get any redder than that. In Indiana, the righteous position of protecting yourself against lawsuits from gay rights folks is now not an option for them. And big business cut the knees off of the righteous in order to defend themselves. It was a watershed event that showed if big business objected, even Republican politicians in red state would not take a stand, even a mild one for religious freedom. Professing Orthodox biblical Christianity on sexual matters was now thought to be evidence of an intolerable bigotry. So if you're going to stand up for traditional biblical morality, you are a bigot. And this is not name calling. It means you're subject to lawsuit, to liability, to financial penalties, to being punished. Conservative Christians have been routed. We're not living in Kansas anymore. We are living in a new country. Now that just sets it up for what happens 2 months later for the author of our book. 2 months later, the United States Supreme Court declared a constitutional right to same-sex marriage. The decision was popular with the American people. And I remember listening to President Obama after that decision, that Supreme Court decision. And he's quoting figures that say that the overwhelming majority of Americans were in favor of, right, love wins, right? Remember the White House? It was all the rainbow colors, all that, right? This is what the people wanted. Now, was this led by elites on the left? Yes, but the people of America want this. We are dinosaurs. We are Neanderthals here. We got to get out a little bit. The young people are okay with this. And if they're opposed to it, it's like passive shrug of the shoulders. That's all they're going to muster against it. They're not going to lose their job over it. The decision was popular with the American people, which had over the previous decade undergone this staggering shift of gay rights and same-sex marriage. No sooner was the right to gay marriage achieved than the activists said, we want more, right? We're going to push for transgender rights, which is just exploding as we speak. That Supreme Court decision was the Obergefell, I don't know how to pronounce that, but, you know, the Obergefell opposed. After that decision, the Christians who hold to biblical teaching about sex and marriage have the same status in culture and increasingly in law as racist. And not just name-calling racist, punishable. And so for me, that's the real dividing line, is that it's one thing for people to say, oh, you're a holy roller, you're this, that, you know, sticks and stones, you know, but names will never hurt me. But when the legal system now makes what you believe punishable, that's the bridge too far. And that Supreme Court decision did that. The culture war that began with the sexual revolution in the 60s has now ended in defeat for Christian conservatives. Now, you know, a guy like Alan, we love Alan. Everybody love Alan? Raise your hand if you love Alan. Great. Okay. Let it be noted that all hands have gone up there. All right, Alan, rightly so, okay, is someone who always says he is so tired of premature capitulation. Is that the right terminology? Okay? You give up before the fight even starts. We don't want to be guilty of that here. America is still here, okay? And Alan's sitting there, you know, if I know Alan, I think I know him, he's probably thinking, gee, if we do this Benedict option thing, we are prematurely capitulating. That's possible. That's possible. The evidence, though, with these Supreme Court decisions is that we're not capitulating before those decisions were made. Those decisions have been made. Those rulings have been made. Our author is saying that the battle has been lost. We do not live in Kansas anymore. We don't want to be people who prematurely capitulate, but we ought to recognize that, you know what, this battle is over with. And we have to decisively do something else. And again, I am not going to micromanage our consciences here and says every single one of you guys need to be woke, W-O-E-K. And you needed to have done it at the same time that he did or I did or the next person did. You know, Chuck was born this way. He's been W-O-E-K since the day he was born, right? Hey, Chuck, we love you. Raise your hand if you love Chuck. All right, so you get it? Right? So it doesn't matter the spectrum, the continuum, the time. That's what we're studying here. The culture war that began with the sexual revolution in the 60s has now ended in defeat for Christian conservatives. The cultural left, which is to say increasingly the American mainstream, has no intention of living in a post-war peace. It is pressing forward with a harsh, relentless occupation that is aided by the cluelessness of Christians who don't understand what's happening. Then a little sidebar about Trump again. Yes, Trump gave us a bit more time. But again, what's happening so far here all predates the writing of this book in 2017, which is now 4 years ago. And the Trump presidency is already over with. I have written a Benedict option to wake up the church and to encourage it to strengthen itself, change our lives. All right, let's turn the page here. I'm going to run out of time here today. So the book is not a political agenda. You can read that. The hour's late. This is not a drill. Pope Benedict, and again, you know, we're not Roman Catholics here, okay? But he said that, you know what, the church is going to end up living in small circles of committed believers. He could see the writing on the wall. And whatever else the church, the popes may be right or wrong about, you know, this guy, and he didn't last very long. He was really a conservative guy. This is not the guy we have now. This is the guy prior to him, and somehow they got rid of him. He retired early, if you remember. He was in there for about 15 months. He was an old school, hardliner kind of guy. All right, so the first part of this book, here's a little outline of the book, you know, this rule of Saint Benedict, okay? A monastery guidebook. It's got like 73 chapters, and let's move on past that, okay? And the last part of this first opening here, he says, Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. That is true, but he didn't promise that hell would not prevail against, you know, the United States of America or Western civilization for a time. And the new Benedict that we're looking for is kind of us. And so, you know, for our author here, his woke moment was the Supreme Court decision in 2015. And again, it's not about dropping out, but it's about a major decisive readjust. Let's turn the page. We're going to head into the first chapter here really briefly here. And he's using Louisiana as a microcosm of Rome, the collapse of Rome. And what he's doing is he's taking us back to August 2016 where, you know, of course, Louisiana is a wet place. They normally have hurricanes. They're used to that sort of stuff, okay? And this particular occasion, this weekend in August of 2016, they were expecting to get 3 to 6 inches of rain over a 5-day period. Well, guess what? They got more than 30. And they were deluged. The bottom of that page, everybody was shell-shocked. Top of the next page, we lost everything. We never expected this. It has never flooded where we live. We were not prepared. These are people who deal with this stuff all the time. But this was a flood of a different magnitude. We're on the top of that page 8 there. These confused and homeless evacuees could be forgiven for their lack of preparation. Few had thought to buy flood insurance, but why would they? The Great Flood was a 1,000-year weather event, and nobody in recorded history had ever seen anything like this before, this entire land underwater. The last time something like this happened in Louisiana, Western civilization has not yet reached the American shores. So that's their little, you know, local flood there that devastated them. And then the application. We Christians in the West, we are facing our own 1,000-year flood. Or if you believe, and again, this is not the Pope that we have now, right? We don't have Pope Francis going around. This is the prior guy, the same guy who says we're going to have to live in these little clusters. He says the West is facing a 1,500-year flood. And he said that in 2012. 1,500 years was the collapse of Rome. He's saying the church in the West has to think about the conditions that prevailed at the collapse of Rome in order to navigate what's happening in the United States and in the West today. The then pontiff said that the spiritual crisis overtaking the West is the most serious since the fall of the Roman Empire near the end of the 5th century. The light of Christianity is flickering out all over the West. There are people alive today who may live to see the effective death of Christianity in our civilization. By God's mercy, the faith may continue to flourish in the global South and in China, and it is. But bearing a dramatic reversal of current trends, it will all but disappear entirely from Europe and North America. And again, in the coming weeks, we're going to see what is the faith that's being practiced in America now, and you will see it's really not the Christian faith. So when we see this flourishing, and we see Joel Osteen, he's got 27,000 people in the Superdome there, that is not the Christian faith. I'm sorry. It's a nice pep rally, but we'll explain that in the future. And then he writes this, it may not be the end of the world, but it is the end of a world. And guess what? If we're living here in the United States, it's the end of our world. And only the willfully blind would deny it. For a long time, we have downplayed and ignored the signs. The floodwaters are now upon us, and we are not ready. Even if we're used to persecution. We're used to bad news. You know, I can remember, you know, a decade ago, we were fighting HR6, outcome-based education. We thought it was the end of the world. We started Oakwood Christian School. Well, we kind of survived that. But what we're dealing with now is not only HR6 and outcome-based education, in education, equity means outcome-based everything. And there's no end to that if we're talking about equity. You know, why should a 6'2" guy get more dates than a guy who's only 5'6"? We have to fix that. Really? Why should a girl with a pretty face get more dates than someone who's been in a horrific fire? We have to fix that. There's no end to equity, right? It just results in more and more government growth. Okay, bottom of that page. The storm clouds have been gathering for decades, but most of believers have operated under the illusion that they're just going to blow over, right? It's just another storm. The breakdown of the natural family, the loss of traditional moral values, the fragmenting of communities. We were troubled by these developments, but believed they were reversible, and we didn't reflect anything fundamentally wrong with our approach to the faith. Our religious leaders told us that strengthening the levies of law and politics would keep the flood of secularism at bay. The sense one had was, there's nothing here that can't be fixed by continuing to do what Christians have been doing for decades, and specifically by voting Republican. Well, that's building levees, but if big business is crushing the levees of even what was the conservative and Republican Party, and it looks like big business is crushing those levees. Today we've seen, we're on the last page, we've lost on every front, and that the swift and relentless currents of secularism have overwhelmed our flimsy barriers. Hostile secular nihilism has won the day in our nation's government, and the culture has turned powerfully against traditional Christians. We tell ourselves that these developments have been imposed by a liberal elite. And I want to say this. That's partly true. That's even largely true, just like I say there. But we find this truth intolerable, that the American people either actively or passively approve. I mean, just think about not your own, hopefully not your own television viewing, but the fact that these network television programs have these massive followings of the majority of American populace says, this culture is gone. It's lost. Yeah, we can hold out and we can only do Netflix or our Fox News or whatever it is we're escaping to. Our kids may not be cheerleaders for the secularism in our culture, but they're approving of it, and they're going along to get along. The advance of gay civil rights, along with the reversal of religious liberties for believers who do not accept the alphabet agenda, have been slowly but steadily happening for years. And here again, this was his woke moment, not W-O-K-E, but his, you know, woe, his woke moment, our author. The United States Supreme Court's Obergefell decision declaring a constitutional right to same-sex marriage was the Waterloo. That's the decisive battle that we lost of religious conservatism. It was the moment that the sexual revolution triumphed decisively, and the cultural war that we have known since the 60s came to an end. In the wake of this decision, Christian beliefs about the sexual complementarianism of marriage are considered to be an abominable prejudice. If you believe in biblical marriage, you are holding an abominable prejudice. And see, this is the thing for me. And in a growing number of cases, punishable. It's one thing that they're allowed to do it. It's another thing when we're punished for holding the contrary belief. And that's where we are. And that's the difference. And he says, for him, that's his woke moment, his awakening. The terminology woke wasn't around when he wrote this 4 years ago. He says, at that moment, the public square was lost. I don't think that's premature capitulation. We don't want to do that. Not only have we lost the public square, he says, but the supposed high ground of our churches is not a safe place either. Well, so what, we say, if those around us don't share our morality? We can still retain our faith within teaching within the walls of our church. We may think that's placing unwarranted confidence in the health of our religious institution. The changes that have overtaken the West in modern times have revolutionized everything, even the churches, which no longer forms souls, but caters to selves. That is a powerful line that we'll be unpacking as we go through the rule of the Benedictine monastic order. The conservative Anglican theologian said this, there is no safe place in the world or in our churches within which to be a Christian. It's a new era that we live in. And so again, he's going to return to this. Don't be fooled by the large number of churches you see today. Unprecedented number of young adult Americans say they have no religious affiliation at all. According to the Pew Research, 1 in 3 have put religion aside, if they ever picked it up in the first place. If the demographic trends continue, our churches will soon be empty. And I don't think we're going to be at the Roman Empire next time. I think since I put this all together here, I'll probably talk a little bit about Paris, and I'll talk about the teaching that really constitutes what is the Christian faith in America. And it's moralistic.
Therapeutic deism.
Yeah, there you go. Okay. There you go. Did you already read the book?
I saw the article this morning.
Yep, there you go. So that's what it is. And that's what's being taught. That's what Joel Osteen is. That's what the mega churches around here are doing. Yes, God exists. And you know what? Is there truth in that? Yes. Okay. Following God, you know, is there a therapy for us? Does that make us better? Yes, that's good. We get it. Okay. And, you know, does God want us to be good? Yes. Yes. But if that's all your Christianity is, then that's not the gospel. And it's not Christendom. I'm over time by about 2 minutes, but I'll take a question, comment, or two. And certainly objections. Chuck.
Just a commentary about this battle that you're talking about, the book discusses.
Yeah.
Was a battle made with more words, with language.
Yeah.
That's how people's minds have been changed.
Yep.
I found it kind of interesting and ironic that the Obergefell.
Yeah. Chuck, I'll say this. I think the challenge for you, you're a guy who likes to keep building up those levees. And I applaud that. That's commendable. But that's going to be the challenge for you. That's going to be the challenge for a lot of us. Because what he's saying is that the floodwaters are overwhelming these levees, and we have to... Not that we don't do nothing. That would be really dropping out. But what are we going to do in place of that? I'm going to close in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace. And Father, this is big. This is pretty heavy stuff here. None of this has dislodged you from sitting on the throne and doing what you will with every nation under the heaven. And so... Father, we present ourselves before you, Lord. Your word to us is, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's desire to give unto you the kingdom. And so, Lord, we embrace that kingdom today. We worship you. We praise you. Certainly all is not lost. Lord, just help us to have a level of real discernment and temper our own ability and our own efforts, a past and present. To deal with these matters and help us be your people, perhaps in a new way. Lord, we thank you for these challenging times. We'd have it no other way. And at the same time, Father, we pray not only for ourselves, but for the children and the grandchildren that we have spoken of throughout this session. Prepare us for worship, Lord, and holy warfare, the holy warfare which will commence some minutes from now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.